Throughout the tribes of Israel, all the people were arguing among themselves, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled the country to escape from Absalom, and Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" King David sent this message to Zadok and Abithar, the priests. "Ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what has been said throughout Israel has reached the king at his quarters? You are my relatives, my own flesh and blood, so why should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you are not the commander of my army for the life in place of Joab." He won the hearts of the men of Judah so that they were all of one mind. They sent word to the king, "Return, you and all your men." And the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. Shimei, son of Gera, and the Benjamite from Barahim hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, "May my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned, but today I have come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king." Then Abishai, son of Zuri, said, "Shouldn't Shammai be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed." David replied, "What does this have to do with you, sons of Zuri? What right do you have to interfere? Should anyone be put to death in Israel today, don't I know that today I am king over Israel?" So the king said to Shammai, "You shall not die." And the king promised him on oath. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. And when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord, the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so that I can serve the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel, so do whatever you wish. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" The king said to him, "Why say more? I ordered you and Ziba to divide the land." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has returned home safely." Barizal the Gileadite also came down from Logjijim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was very old, 80 years of age. He provided for the king during his stay in Maaham, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, "Cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you." But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years shall I live that I should go to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is enjoyable and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of male and female singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance. But why should the king reward me in this way?" Sunday school is that way, guys, by the way. Right, verse 36. "Your servant will cross over the Jordan, your king, for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return, that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever you wish." The king said, "Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever you wish. And anything you desire from me, I will do for you." So all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and bade him farewell, and Barzillai returned to his home. And when the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him. All the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken the king over. Soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, "Why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan, together with all his men?" All the men of Judah answered the king, the men of Israel, "We did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you angry about it? Have we eaten any of the king's provisions? Have we taken anything for ourselves?" Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, so we have greater claim on David than you have. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Weren't we the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the men of Judah pressed their claims even more forcefully than the men of Israel. And it's good to say these words, because you read a passage like that and you're sort of going, crumbs. But this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Les is going to come and help us get our heads and hearts around it. Thank you, Les.
Good morning, everybody. Well, it's a long old passage, isn't it? And it's a long old sermon as well, so sit back and get ready. Not really, I promise. It's our penultimate passage in 2 Samuel this week. We've done 8 of them so far. I've thoroughly enjoyed them. It's David's history, isn't it? And I love the history books of the Bible. I love the Bible, you know that, but I love the history books. A great deal of what we've heard over the last few weeks hasn't been very flattering to David, has it? Not done him any favours at all. And our little sojourn today doesn't really help him too much. Mike mentioned last week that the battle's over. The battle is done. Absalom's coup has failed, and he's been killed in battle. It was more like an execution than being killed in battle, I'm sure you remember. He was caught with his hair in the tree, or his head, whichever version of the Bible you read. But he was hanging there dangling because his donkey went off without him. And then Joab came along and thrust 3 javelins into his heart. There was no Geneva Convention. There was no taking prisoners. It was just an execution. And it was just an execution. And that was war. But if he was hanging like that, any decency should have said, "We'll take him prisoner and take him back." Doesn't matter. David's been told that his son is dead, the kingdom saved, and he's the ruler once more, and he can return to Jerusalem. David's absolutely overjoyed that he's won. Not. He's so upset. The coup's been thwarted. He's got his throne back. More than that, he should be grateful to Joab for saving him, but he's not. All he cares about is that Absalom's been killed. Absalom was David's firstborn, but Absalom wanted David dead. He wanted to take over his kingdom. He wanted to be the king of all of Israel. Absalom would not have been mourning David's death. If it had been the other way around, he'd have been celebrating. David is mourning Absalom. And verse 1, which we heard last week, tells us the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom and the whole army, and for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it said, "The king is grieving for his son." The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." So instead of victory celebrations, the king and the king's thanks to his army, they're creeping in a as if they've done something wrong. And David is sobbing and hiding his face, which is what we're told in the passage. Joab's returned from Mahanaim from the battle, and he hears about David's mourning and what he's doing over Absalom's death. How he's turned the mourning, he's turned it into mourning because the victory has come through Absalom's death. David's not happy about it, he's just upset. Far more than upset. It's a bittersweet moment. David's troops returned to the city acting as if they'd lost the battle. They didn't, they won it for him, they've got him back. Joab recognized the serious public relations problem that the king would face if he persisted in mourning the traitor Absalom. He couldn't carry on doing it. David's soldiers who had saved David and his family would feel shame instead of victory because of what the king was doing. So Joab, and I think he was very brave, told David to go out and encourage the soldiers, otherwise they may abandon him. I think he did a lot more than that. I think he really had a go at him. Joab's words in these verses, they're strong, they're blunt. As I said, he's very brave to do it. He's talking to the king, he's talking to David as though he's a spoilt brat. You don't do that to a king, especially not back then when they had the power of life and death, just like that. Joab's telling David off, in telling him off and getting to David to behave differently, he saved David's kingdom. David saw the sense in what Joab was saying. He was still upset, but he returned to the city gate, and there he reviewed the troops, the last ones coming back in through the gate, and he reviewed them. It was also the gate in Jerusalem that Absalom had stolen the heart of many of David's people. When he stood there, do you remember a couple of chapters ago, he stood there telling people, if you've got anything wrong, come to me. If I was your king, I'd help you out. He was undermining David, but he was exactly that same gate where David is now welcoming everyone. So verses 9 to 10, we're told, throughout the tribes of Israel, all the people were arguing amongst themselves, saying, the king delivered us from the hands of the enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled to the country to escape from Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? The tribes of Israel sensed that a public restoring of King David to his throne might help the whole nation heal from the wounds of the civil war. The north and the south, Judah and Israel, had been fighting each other. These were the 12 tribes of Israel, but there were 10 in the north and 2 in the south, 2 in Judah, 10 up in Israel, and they were against each other. So they're hoping that now there could be restoration for the whole of the 12 tribes. So verse 11 and 12 tells us, King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what is being said throughout Israel has reached the king at his quarters? You are my relatives, my own flesh and blood, so why should you be the last to bring back the king? Apparently, because of a lack of response on the people's part, David then summoned Zadok and Abiathar to begin the restoration process. Go out and talk to the people, get him back. He gave the elders of Judah first notice. And this was an act of favoritism, or it was seen as an act of favoritism, which would later cause a lot of consternation about all of the tribes. And we'll see that towards the end in verses 41 and 43. But interestingly, and this I found staggering, David now appoints Amasa to be head of the army. Amasa was the one who was the head of Absalom's army. Amasa led Absalom's army to fight David's army, to fight Joab and his army. But it's suggested that there's an indication that David is planning to bear no animosity to all those people that sided with Absalom. And perhaps it's true, he's trying to bring all of the 12 tribes back together again. It's a little more than that, of course. As I said, Amasa was replacing Joab. Joab killed David's son, Absalom. I don't think David could have forgiven him for that, especially as David, before he went out, I'm sure you remember, we've heard previously, told him not to harm him. Don't harm my son. So I also think David was getting his own back from what Joab did. Now, apart from all that, David doesn't really have a good track record. We've already seen that he's upsetting his troops, but he's not good at making the right decisions. If we look back over the last few weeks, he's had an adultery with Bathsheba. He's arranged her husband's murder so that he can marry her. He's ignored Tamar, his daughter's rape by Amnon. More than that, not only has he ignored her, he's ignored her because she's had to go off and live with Absalom. He's just not making the right decisions all the way through. He's not bringing Amnon to book for raping his daughter Tamar. Finally, he's not bringing Absalom to book for killing Tamar, for killing Amnon for raping Tamar. So right the way through what we've heard over the last 8-9 weeks, David has really made some very, very bad decisions. Hopefully what he's doing now is going to bring together the 12 tribes and bring them back. So he sacks Joab, he appoints Amasa, and in verse 14 we're told, "Are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you are not the commander of my army for life in place of Joab." I find that a little bit confusing as well, because yes, he is David's old flesh and blood. Amasa was David's half-sister, was the son of David's half-sister, Abigail. But Joab was also his flesh and blood. Not only that, he was the son of David's sister, not half-sister, he was the son of David's sister, Zariah. So again, is he getting a little bit confused? Is he just saying things for the sake of it? They were both flesh and blood. David's argument's flawed. But apart from all the other reasons for the appointment, we've already talked about, David's being political. He's done this, it's politics, say, he's bringing back, trying to bring back the 12 tribes of Israel. He's being political in appointing Amasa. Verse 14 tells us, he won over the hearts of the men of Judah, that's the north, so the two tribes in the north, so they're all of one mind. And they sent the word to the king, "Return you and all your men." They were all coming back to Israel, to Jerusalem. David won back the hearts of the people of Judah. We're coming up to the end of chapter 19 now, but we finished that chapter with some funny little cameos. Not quite sure why they're put in, but I think it's there to tell us something. So first of all, you've got four people. We've got Shimei, Mephibosheth, Ziba, and Barzillai. And we got nasty Shimei back first. And as you remember, a week or so ago, he was shouting at David and all the troops and throwing stones at them and swearing at them and spitting at them, all sorts of things. He was being really, very horrible. He's now back because David's back and he's got his tail between his legs. He's really worried about what David's going to do to him. Also, we can remember that Shimei made a prophecy about David. Back in chapter 16, it said, "The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you're a murderer." So he was wrong about that. He got that wrong. Basically, Shimei's got everything wrong. He cursed the king. Now he's moving to try to make amends and atone for what he did. is worried about saving his own neck. And you could be very understandable that. However, he's grovelled, he's confessed to his sins. Abishai is now saying, let me go and kill him. He wanted to kill him first of all when he started it, when they were going out and running away. Now he's coming back, he wants to do it again. David won't let him. He said, no one's going to die today. This is a day of celebration. He's changing his tune slightly. But before he was mourning, now he's saying it's a day of celebration. David spared him. If you read 1 Kings, in fact, your homework for this week is to go and read 1 and 2 Kings. They're amazing books. They are such wonderful. All of the Bible is a wonderful book. Go and read 1 and 2 Kings, because again, it's history. They're wonderful stories. They're not stories as in made up. They're stories in real life. These are history. But if you read 1 Kings, chapter 2, verses 42 to 46, Shimei gets his comeuppance eventually at last, because Solomon brings him back. Solomon lets him stay there, but he also tells him, you can't leave Jerusalem. He says, if you leave Jerusalem, you will die. And he stays there for 2 or 3 years, but then he rushes off to find a lost slave. Solomon hears about it and takes his head off. But anyway, read 1 and 2 Kings. They're wonderful books. Our next cameo is Mephibosheth. And he was Saul's grandson. He was crippled. David's been very kind to him. He now comes out to meet David on his return to Jerusalem. And he's, if you read back over that chapter 19, he's showing signs that he's been in mourning. He's not shaved. He's not changed his clothes. He's not looked after his feet. These are all signs that he's been in mourning. And he's been in mourning since the king left. Back in chapter 16, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, had come to David while he was fleeing from Jerusalem with a load of supplies. Ziba had come out to David while he was running away with loads of supplies for the troops. And he told him that Mephibosheth had decided he didn't want to go with David. He wanted to stay in the court and be with Absalom when he came back victorious, which he didn't, of course. Mephibosheth has now told David that that's not true. He's told him that he asked Ziba, his servant, to saddle up his donkey so that he could go with him. And Ziba ignored him, left him there, and he went off to David. David has got no evidence on either side of which one is telling the truth. It's his word against the others. So David says, right, okay, fine. Split the Mephibosheth's property between the pair of you and go off. So he's forgiven both of them for whatever they've done, but says go off and split it between them. If you read it, Mephibosheth says, give it all to Ziba. I think, as with a lot of times in the Bible, they say things like that, but they don't really mean them. And I don't think that's what happened. Anyway, our final cameo is Barzillai. And he's provided food and other supplies for David and all his men. And there were thousands of them while he was in Mahanaim. He'd run away there to get away from Absalom. David wanted to reward Barzillai for his show of support during the king's desperate time while he was in need. And in the end, Barzillai said, no, I'm too old. I want to stay where I am. I'll die in my own country. But you can look after Kirkham, if you like. He was a close relative, and he said he was a benefit to you as well. So if you want to take him back to your court, and you can keep him there and give him all the things that you would have given me. So those are those 4 little cameos. They were tucked in there. They've given us reasons for why people do things. I think they're giving us reasons that we should look at and think to ourselves, if I'm doing that wrong, let me put it right. let me see what I'm doing wrong that they're doing. Am I copying them? We'll talk about it in a minute. In the final chapters, we come back to the tensions between Judah and the other tribes of Israel, the two against the ten. And the delegation from Israel, the ten, challenged the king on the protocol for restoring him to Jerusalem. And the northern tribes, that's Israel, felt they were underrepresented by comparison to the southern tribes, Judah. And the men of Judah answered what they were saying. Instead of letting David do it, the men from Judah came back and said it instead. And they said that since David was their relative, a closer relative, they had to take the lead in restoring this king. They're talking about David's lineage in the 12 tribes, those original 12 tribes, and they're saying he's closer. They insisted, however, that their tribe had not been treated with favoritism. Judge that for yourself. The other tribes pointed out that David also ruled their 10 shares, their tribal territories, and that they had been the first to speak of restoring David, which they had. There's a little bit of fighting going on there. Who's going to get the best? The bottom line is, luckily, they all come together and David rules the whole 12 tribes for the next 40 years. The men of Judah responded even more harshly and ended the conversation. But the tension between the tribes was always there. It never came to war again, but there was always little niggles. Chapter 20 carries on with that hostility. Mike's going to tell us about that next week. That's our last little dip into 2 Samuel for the time being. We'll leave him there for now. Second book of Samuel, chapter 19, I think is a really powerful reminder of the enduring power and reconciliation and restoration. There's been reconciliation there. There's been restoration there. Reconciliation in what happened to the tribes that supported Absalom and came back. Restoration in creating the whole of the 12 tribes again. There's so much been going on there. There was even, if you like, a little bit of restoration for the nasty Shimei. He didn't have his head cut off. He does neck the same eventually, but it's his own fault. It's not David's fault. It teaches us that even in the place of deep wounds and in insurmountable challenges, the grace of God is healing. It's everything is possible. Through acts of forgiveness, acts of compassion, and a commitment to restoring broken relationships, we can move forward. We can rebuild our lives and create a more just and harmonious world. It's easy to say these words. It's far, far more difficult to do them, but we've got to try. Lessons of the chapter inspire us to seek reconciliation in our own lives. If you've got a problem with someone, get it sorted, talk to them. Extend forgiveness to someone who you won't really want to forgive. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Work towards healing the divisions that exist in our community and in our world. Easy to say it, difficult to do, but the more that we can do, the better it will be. So thank you, Lord. Let's pray. God of mercy and grace, we thank you for the powerful story of reconciliation in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Maybe we'd be willing to forgive and be forgiven. Help us to mend broken relationships, to overcome pride and bitterness, and to choose love and unity. Grant us the courage to speak reconciliation with those who have wronged us, and the humility to accept forgiveness when we've made a mistake. As we reflect the restoration of David's kingdom, we pray for healing and restoration in our own lives and in our communities. May we experience the joy of renewed relationships, the peace that comes from overcoming division, and the strength to rebuild what is broken. Grant us the wisdom to learn from the past, the courage to learn, face the future, and the grace to live in harmony with all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.